We have been going as a church for almost 25 years now. Me and Scott both came out of California, and along with us, there was other guys who came from California too. And this our guest speaker today is a real special guy. He was one of our elders at the church early on in the life of Calvary Christian Fellowship, moved back to California. We were hoping that he would move back to Tucson at some point, but he never did. California, he got stuck in California and stayed there. But what a privilege it is to have him here today. He's been a part of Calvary Chapel for a long time out there. And so I want you to give a warm welcome to Mike Schrader.
Thank you, Bo. Well, it's a great privilege to be back here. You know, Tucson is an amazing community in that, you know, you think of the arts and the architecture and the rugged beauty of the desert. I think of Star Pass or Sabino Canyon. God definitely didn't spare anything when he reached out over this this area. But it's, have I mentioned Eegee's? I think I mentioned, forgot about Eegee's. I went to California, and I didn't forget about Eegee's, but I lost my hair. It's the weirdest thing. But that's really what doesn't make this place special. Although it's awesome, but it's the people, right? And this place, this church body has been an oasis in the desert for 25 years, like Bo said, and I came here under some very difficult circumstances in my life. I'm going to try not to get emotional. And God really used the leadership of this church, Pastor Scott, Pam, Bo, Sylvia, and those that were here to really embrace me, and God did a work in my life, and I give all the credit and glory and honor to him, but he used the hands and feet of the leadership of this church. And I know I'll get to see Scott at second service, and I, Pam's here, and I got to see Bo. And I don't mean this to be trite, but I just want to give him a round of applause because I can't hug you all. God has been so good. God has done great things here. He is doing great things, and he will do great things. Amen? All right, before we get too far into our time this morning, I think it's imperative on this Memorial Day weekend to celebrate some other folks who are in the room with us today, who, in addition, if you couple the great favor of our Lord on this nation, speaking of hands and feet, he has used the hands and feet of these people in the room with us today. And so on this Memorial Day weekend, I want to just ask that if you have served in the nation's armed forces, you are currently serving, or you have lost a member of your family while serving in the nation's armed forces, Army, Air Force, Navy, Coast Guard, Marines, would you please just stand now? Thank you. Thank you. In addition to the outstanding worship, this concludes our service. Thank you. It really would be appropriate. God is so good, and we have we've just got the most amazing country, and it's because of men and women like you who have served. And so I just want to say again, thank you for that. All right, please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 91, the book of Psalms, and we'll specifically be in Psalm 91, verse 1 and 2. As we get started here this morning, there are two things that unite us all. One is that we all have things on our mind. Every person came here this morning with something on their mind or heart. Some of you, it might be the circumstances in your life, whether it's finances or a marriage or your kids. I got a teenager. How many guys have teenagers? Yeah, let's just pray right now. work, what about work? I just had a major, we have a new fire chief, and things just blew up at work on Monday. And so there's a lot on my mind too, and I know that there's a lot on your mind as well. But what's interesting is that when we come to the house of God, he wants to touch each and every person here. And that's the second thing that's common amongst all of us. Not only do we have things in our heart, but we have a God who wants to touch us right here this morning. Your presence here is not an accident. It's a moment, right? That God wants to reach down. And he wants you to, just for this time together, I want to pray that we would divest ourselves of those lesser things that are distracting us from the great work that God wants to do in our hearts and our minds and our lives. And let's just take a moment right now to consecrate our time together. And those things will be waiting for you later. But let's have a word from God right now. Amen? All right, let's pray. Lord, we just come before you, and God, we've got things on our mind, Lord, but we know that you know that. And Father, you love us so much. You want to work in our hearts and our minds. You have a word for each and every person here this morning, God. Those that are physically sick or struggling emotionally or spiritually or relationally. So God, have your way this morning. Touch our lives. And meet each and every person here, Lord, at this oasis in the desert. And bring new and living water to each and every person here this morning. That's our prayer, God. So meet us here. We invite you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Psalm 91, verse 1 and 2. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High God shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. I love the imagery here where we have this amazing God who casts this shadow over the universe. And there's a special place for those who abide in him. Under that and in that shadow, this secret place. I think we all want to be a part of the secret place. And God has that for us if we're trusting him. If we've made that declaration, Lord, I trust you. I love you. And I want you to move in my heart. He brings us into that secret place. You see, one of the most pressing and difficult issues of mankind is that all-consuming question sometimes of, God, do you have a plan? Am I safe? Are you awake? Are you working in my life? Am I doing the right things? Are you sovereign? And here in Psalm 91, we have this great picture of God's casting the shadow, and we're in there. And if you're leaning in, if you've declared that God is your God, he is going to be your fortress in your time of difficulty, your time of attack, and he's going to be your refuge when you're struggling. As you kind of seen maybe by my picture, in the flyer, I've worked in the fire department for over 30 years of my life, and I love what I do. It's a blessing to be able to serve people in that capacity. And one thing that I do to help me cope with some of the difficult things that I've seen is that I write. And I want to share just a short story with you this morning that I think fits perfectly here with Psalm 91, talking about the refuge and fortress, the omniscience, and the shadow of God's almighty presence. It's called Angels on the Night Shift. It had been a particularly long and busy shift, and my medic partner, Steve, and I were ready for it to be over. At about 10:15, while I was preparing to bed down, we received a call for a fall victim. Upon our arrival at the scene, we found an elderly gentleman who had fallen and suffered some lacerations to his arm and his nose. He wasn't that bad off, but due to his blood-thinning medication, we couldn't get his cuts to stop bleeding, and he wasn't really in dire straits, but we had to escort him to the hospital. And on the way to the emergency room, his vital signs normalized, his bleeding stopped, and to make matters worse, he nodded off to sleep. And I was mad. I was like, wow, this guy could have taken a taxi. I didn't need to be here. And I was frustrated that I was wasting my time going way out of my area to go to this hospital. And when his eyes closed, mine kind of rolled. You know, how many guys ever had a poor attitude? Yeah, I was really badly afflicted at this exact moment by this poor attitude. But look at what God does. After dropping him off at the ER, we headed home, and I started to idle down a notch or two. I was still, you know, had a poor attitude. But still a ways out from our station, our onboard computer began to chirp and blink. We were getting another call. As Steve pulled up the information on the call, I longed for the quiet retreat of my sleeping quarters back at the station, but it wasn't to be. Upon reading the caller information, I realized we were literally right around the corner. Wow, at midnight, a 1 minute or less response time, pretty impressive, I thought. As we arrived on scene, we could see the silhouette of an approximately 45-year-old male who was standing in the doorway of his house. As we approached, we noticed that he was using the doorway to hold himself up in what we call the tripod position. It's an ominous sign indicative of severe respiratory distress. We hurried our pace. His wife, now in tears, struggled to keep him standing, explained that he's a severe asthmatic and he was having a major attack. Steve and I began right there in the doorway, in the entry of his home, what we knew would be a desperate fight for this man's life. A quick assessment revealed no wheezing in all fields, but almost no air movement. Steve initiated an albuterol breathing treatment, and I drew up a syringe of epinephrine. About the time both of our medications went on board, our ambulance crew arrived just in time to see our patient stop breathing and go unconscious. With the additional help, we now loaded his now lifeless body under the gurney and back to the ambulance. From a lack of oxygen, his heart rate slowed to a dreadful rate of 30 beats per minute, and we began breathing for our patient. Speeding now through the darkened, abandoned streets of the city, I wondered that he might not make it. Just a few minutes out from the hospital, his heart began responding to our assistance and climbed to a rate of 60 with a good blood pressure. As we transferred him to the emergency room at the hospital, and he began to actually take some breaths of his own, and we muttered, he might make it to ourselves, we thought. Our next shift, Steve and I swung by the hospital to check in and see if he had survived. Not only did he survive, but he was off the ventilator. He was in his room watching TV with his wife. I sheepishly knocked on the door, and he ushered us inside. And we rounded the hospital curtain, our eyes lit up, and his eyes lit up, rather, and he said four words that I'll never forget. "You were like angels," he whispered. His voice cracked, his eyes filled with tears. "The last thing I remember that night was how you just appeared right after we called 911. We all marveled at the good turn of events, our one-minute response time, and the grace and timing of God. He put us exactly where we needed to be, the shadow of the Almighty, and he put us exactly in that one moment where we were driving from the hospital back to our quarters, 10 miles, and in that 10-mile journey, as we were passing his house, before we hit the light, our alarm went off. We turned to left again, and we were at his front door. Isn't God awesome? His timing is just so amazing. It's God, right? But let me ask you this. That's in the micro sense. That's the one moment in time where God, the shadow of the Almighty, came down and he became a refuge and a fortress for this man who was a believer and put Steve and I exactly where we needed to be on the continuum of time. But what about the whole picture? Is God in control of the whole picture from cradle to grave? All the moments, all the seasons, even the hard ones, and the difficult journeys of our life. That's kind of the biggest question that most people have, right? Is God out there and does he have a plan? Certainly we can trust our God. I've provided an outline with you for you this morning if you'd like to follow along. I'm a habitual note taker. I don't want to afflict you with that. So if you have the same affliction, please feel free to follow along. There'll be no homework or checking of it before we leave. But I want to use the bulk of our time today to talk about the whole enchilada. I figure that's appropriate down here in Tucson, right? EG's, did I mention some of the great Mexican food? Or El Corral too, right? Okay, let's give it up for the barbecue places. So please feel free to follow along in your outlines. So I'd like to share a very deep and personal story with you for the remainder of our time. And as I do, I'm going to ask that each of you consider where you are in your life, because I think there'll be some seasons where we might be crossing paths. And there might be even some here this morning who are in that same journey or season as I was. And so I just want you to contemplate that. This is where we're asking God to touch our hearts exactly where we are this morning. I was born in May of 1970, and I was in what should have been a joyous event, right? But in the delivery room, it was marred with just a dark shadow, a shadow of loss and of pain. And I was immediately given up for adoption. I couldn't protect myself, but I was not beyond the shadow of the Almighty. He was in that room too. To say that adoption changed my life is an understatement of biblical proportion. You see, in that moment, the Almighty came down in the form of hands and a loving mom and dad who took me into a place of great safety and refuge. I was not beyond the shadow of the Almighty, even though there was a dark and desperate moment that was occurring in the world that I was deeply a part of. My parents are the two most amazing people I've ever met. Amazing Christians. Love God and love others. My dad was a high school basketball coach and teacher. And my mom, amazing homemaker. And I couldn't have asked for better parents. And I always knew I was adopted. Always knew. That was just the way it was. It was very normal. I even looked kind of like my dad. My brother, who was adopted from a different family, looked like my mom. So we're very normal. But there were some things that were uniquely me. For instance, despite having been raised in a home where there was no military tradition, I was obsessed with the military. You might have a kid in your neighborhood like this who's always in camouflage, who, you know, wants, you know, for Christmas they want, 100 yards of barbed wire and a couple of fake guns. And was that not normal? And I'm pretty sure I was the only kid in junior high who had a Soldier of Fortune lifetime subscription. Do you guys not have this? It's a great periodical, by the way. This is a great article in there. Hal Moore, We Were Soldiers. So eventually, though, in 1987, I committed my life to Jesus Christ, and my whole life turned around. And I decided that I wanted to serve not in the military, but I wanted to serve in the local streets of the community as a firefighter. And in 1993, by God's grace, I was hired by the City of Tucson Fire Department, TFD. And just had an amazing 6.5 years here. And during that time, God brought me to this fellowship, and he did a lot of work on my heart and in my life. And then later in 99, I was hired by the Orange County Fire Authority. And that's why I want to pick things up this morning. It's September 2007. I'm about to have a chance encounter with a coworker behind an emergency room. And when I say chance, when I go like this or I use the word chance for the remainder of our time together, keep in mind, I don't believe there's anything by chance, right? Nothing is by chance. God has it all under the shadow of the Almighty. And so, as I have this chance encounter, just think about everything that had to line up. So I'm walking out of the emergency room and I run into this guy's name is Jeff. Well, about a week earlier, Jeff had worked at a fire station way out of the area from where I worked at, and he talked to one of my best friends who said, "Hey, did you know Schrader?" We all call each other by our last names. "Did you know that Schrader was adopted?" And he goes, "No, I was adopted." "Oh, that's so cool." And by chance, he gets an overtime down in the community that I work in, and by chance, at the exact same time at a different fire station that I work in, somebody called 911, and by chance, they both needed to be transported, and they looked at their insurance, and their insurance said, "I got to go to that hospital." You can see this was not a chance at all. This was an appointment from God, right? So he brought us together. As we were walking out of the emergency room, he says, "Hey, I hear you were adopted." And I go, yeah, I was adopted. And he goes, "Have you ever thought about looking up your birth parents?" And I said, "Why would I do that? No, I'm okay." "Okay, great. I was just asking, you know, whatever, you know." And we went on our ways. For 37 years, I'd never thought about that. Never given a second thought. But that night, something changed. For the first time in 37 years, it was like a light switch went on. And I realized I had peace about that whole concept. First time in 37 years, I thought to myself, now as a parent, you know, maybe I could get some biological information for my kids, for my boys. Or maybe I could just tell her that I'm okay. Because I couldn't imagine having a kid out there, right? Because maybe that would weigh on her heart, so I want to tell her I'm okay. And then lastly, I thought maybe I could share my faith with her. And so I had peace for the first time. For those of you who are following along on your outlines this morning, I'm going to talk about the four observations about God and three principles of his character. This is the first one on your outline this morning. Observation number one, God uses his peace to direct us. God uses his peace to direct us. In other words, he will give us peace in a situation. Sometimes it's like people are like, "Whoa, how do you have peace in this?" He'll give us his peace, or he'll take peace away and the circumstances are perfect. It's the thumbprint of our Lord. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, right? It's just how God operates. It's a supernatural guidance. The Bible drips with peace. Isaiah 48:18, peace like a river. John 14:27, peace I leave with you. How about this? Okay, I'm going to wake you guys up. Here we go. From this point on, I know it's early. How many, everybody get their coffee, get you going this morning? Every time I point, I want you guys to yell out the word peace. Okay? We're gonna practice. Here we go.
Peace.
Okay, one more time.
Peace.
All right, here we go. All right, Philippians 4:7, and the
peace
of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Right, Isaiah 9:6, he is the Prince of
Peace.
Yes, you guys are good. Judges 6, Gideon builds this altar, and he declares, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is
peace.
Yes, Romans 15:33, he is the God of
peace.
peace. Jeremiah 29:11, he has thoughts of peace towards you. The city of Jerusalem is the city of
peace.
John 16:33, these things, Jesus trying to comfort us, these things I have spoken to you that you might have
peace.
Last one and my favorite, Numbers 6:24, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance to thee and give thee
peace.
Yes, you get it. First time in my life, I had peace about finding my mom and my dad. So I asked my wife, she said, go for it. I asked my dad, he said, go for it, or my mom and dad. And my dad then, a couple days later, he swung by my house, and he gave me this folder, and inside the folder were three pieces of paper. And this is what they had for my adoption. Three pieces of paper? That's what you got? This was a newsletter from 1971, which was absolutely useless. But for some reason, by chance, my parents didn't throw it away. Remember that. It's going to be critical in a moment. It's useless at the time. Handwritten notes, biological information, non-identifying about my birth mom that my mom wrote. And last but not least, child information form. Baby number C-1064. Evidently, I had gas, too, but we won't talk about that. I'm not kidding you. If we as a group went down to Target and bought a vacuum, you'd get more information than my parents had. And so I was like, really, that's it? All right, well, I prayed, and I just had faith that God would somehow do something good with it. September 15, 2007, 6 days later, I'm walking to my mailbox, and I've got to tell you this. By chance, I bought the house that I grew up in, which is very rare. I'm a sentimental guy. I bought the house I grew up in from my parents. Had I not done this, this wouldn't have happened, what I'm about to tell you. By chance, a woman down around the corner was visiting her parents, who were the only other original neighbors in her neighborhood, by chance. I was walking to my mailbox, happy. I had forgotten about this whole search for my biological parents thing. I was walking to the mailbox, and I hear this woman yell out, "Schrader, Mike!" Woman's voice, I turn around, and I look, and I go, "Is that Gina? Gina Ricca? Oh my gosh, I haven't seen you in 30 years. And she comes across the street, we embrace, she goes, "Oh, it's so good to see you. What do you do?" I go, "I work for the fire department." I go, "What do you do?" And she goes, "Oh, I look up people's biological parents." I literally remember I was engaged in conversation with her, and I tried to make eye contact where I broke, and I looked up as if there was like God hovering on a cloud going, "Shadow of the Almighty, baby." She hands me her business card, and she says, "Friends Forever Searching Specialists, reuniting family, adoptees, and birth parents." God, you are amazing. Observation number two, if you're following along this morning, where God guides, he provides. Where God guides, he provides. If we are stepping in faith into what God has called us to do, he's given us a peace about it, we don't need to fear. We just need to be faithful. We're people of faith who've given our lives to Jesus Christ through our faith in his redemptive work on the cross. So then, by faith, we live each day as well. Not saving faith, but faith in the shadow of the Almighty, that he cares for us. He owns the cattle on a thousand hillside. He knows the number of hairs on your head. Aha, no laughing. If I had hair, which I do actually, it's just kind of not a lot of it. He knows the number of days of your life. The Bible says he knits you in your mother's womb. He cares for you. He provides for you. Genesis chapter 22, Abraham is called to do the craziest thing, to take his only son Isaac onto a hill to sacrifice him. And as he raises that knife and he's going to slay his own son, the Lord intervenes supernaturally, stops him, and then provides a ram caught in the thicket. And Abraham is so overcome, he gets this ram, he gets his son off the altar, thank you, Lord, and he gets the ram and he puts it on there and he slaughters the lamb and he sacrifices to the Lord, and he declares that that hill, he names it Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And boy, did he ever, dripping with symbolism, because later that mountain would become Mount Moriah, and now Mount Moriah would be built the city of Jerusalem, the city of peace. The city where we could have peace with God through the atoning work of Jesus' blood on the cross 1,000 years later, and ultimately then have the peace of God. Isn't God good? God will provide. Our only job is to leave it to him. Now, I'm not saying he takes us in places that we would always have chosen for ourselves, right? Typically, if your life is like mine, he takes the long journey, sometimes the difficult journey, but when I get there at the end, I'm so thankful at the places that he's taken me and what he's done in my life through it. So, October 2007, I gave my information to Gina. She said, that's it. Out of her 300 searches, she goes, this is the least information I've ever had. This is ridiculous. And then she calls me back a couple weeks later and she says, hey, I got bad news. The agency that you were adopted out of ceased to exist. There's no successor agency that's been listed. Your records are gone. There's no hope. And I go, well, there's got to be hope. But let's. She goes, well, there's a couple Hail Marys we could try and you know, try this crazy paperwork with the state. I tried five different things. Dead end, dead end, dead end, dead end. Nothing. And I was so perplexed. But it brings us to our third observation this morning, if you're following along your notes. With God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. Life is hard, and sometimes he takes us down journeys and takes us to places that we wouldn't have chosen, and it's tough. But the Bible tells us in Romans 8:31, if God be for us, who can be against us, right? If the very God who spoke the world into existence, if he loves us and he sent his son to die for us, well, I really shouldn't be worrying. But we do, right? But I'm encouraging you to not, because God has it, and with him all things are possible. I was perplexed, but I held on to a shred of peace that God would do something. Unfortunately, in my life, things went from disappointing to truly heartbreaking. March 3rd, 2008, forgive me, my mom was diagnosed with terminal pancreatic cancer, given 6 months to live. My interest in finding my birth mom went to nothing. I just wanted to spend some time with my mom before she died. Amazing Christian woman. She had to undergo chemotherapy to knock down the size of the tumors, not to save her life, but to give her some quality of life because it was so painful. It was like this double jeopardy, and she never complained because she spent most of her life abiding in that secret place under the shadow of the Almighty. She had peace despite the circumstances. March 31, 2008, I was at the fire station. My mom calls in her weakened voice, and she says, hey, I don't mean to bother you, but something's wrong with Dad. I go, oh man, what's up, Mom? She goes, you need to come and take a look at him. Went and got my dad, and I almost had to call 911. I drug him to the car, almost literally, and got him to the ER. I was too embarrassed to call 911, right? I was a rescuer. We're horrible patients, by the way. Forgive me. So I got him to the ER and found out that he was in profound kidney failure. That night we found out why he was in kidney failure. He too had cancer. I was just like, really, God? I love you, God, but I don't understand. Are you paying attention to what's going on down here? I was a sole caregiver for my parents. My brother was out of the picture. I was confused. For the first time in the oncologist history, he had husband and wife getting chemo in the same room at the same time. I was nearly broken. But out of the 31,000 verses in the Bible or more, God brought me to a verse in the Bible, Isaiah 26:3. He will keep thee in perfect peace, he whose mind is stayed upon thee. And so that's what I did. I wrote it on a sticky note. I shoved it in my pocket. And every time I felt like breaking, I felt like being mad at God or falling apart, I'd read it. And so I clung to it. Observation 4, if you're following along, our focus must always be on Jesus. It's easy, guys, to focus on our circumstances, but we're not called to be a people of circumstances. We're called to be a people of our Savior. And so I would encourage you, if you're struggling this morning, remember that's where our focus needs to be, not on ourselves. In the midst of a frightening storm one night on the Sea of Galilee, the disciples were going to die. They knew it. They're going to drown. And who came to them? He came in the storm, and it wasn't a coinkydink, because there's nothing by chance. He was teaching them that in the storms, especially in the storms, our focus needs to be on him. And what happened? Peter got so jazzed. He's out of the boat. He's moving towards. And when did he sink? He got his eyes off Jesus. And that's the same for us as well. Hebrews 12, right? We're to fix our eyes on the perfecter of our faith, Jesus Christ. And so I did that, and I held on. August 22, 2008, I watched my amazing mom take her last breath. I cried like a baby, but it wasn't goodbye. It was, I will see you later. Because of our shared faith in Christ, our shared focus on him, and the peace that surpassed the understanding of what was happening flooded me at that time. 4 months later, December 2008, my dad had to undergo a radical treatment, a stem cell transplant, not the embryonic controversial ones, his own, where they take his own out, then they nuke his immunity, almost killed him, thaw and reintroduce the stem cells, and it rebooted and it saved his life. It was a dramatic, but it took a year for him to get back online. He lived with us, and it was a long road. And just about the time that we were getting our feet back underneath us, December 27th, 2009 happened. Friend called and said, hey, your brother's being transported to the hospital. He's having seizures. En route to the hospital, he went into cardiac arrest, suffered irreversible brain damage. January 1, 2010, took my brother off life support after praying over him and thanking God for his life. In the course of 18 months, I lost my mom, almost lost my dad, and lost my brother. Remember, God, I'm the guy who loves you. Hello? Are you paying attention? Isaiah 26:3, I just kept my focus on him and somehow he gave me peace. I was confused because typically when God had given me peace about like the adoption search, you know, that he would do something about it, not bring death and disappointment. But I held on to that shred of hope. I wouldn't have long to wait to see God work. January 27, 2010, I was organizing some things on my desk and I came to this folder, and I was getting ready to throw it away, but by chance I didn't. Better yet, I pulled this thing out, and in addition to some outstanding hairdos, sideburns that go to your shoulders, all of a sudden God just said, hey, dummy, that's what he refers to me like that, as Holy Spirit. Hey, dude, dummy, there are names in this thing. And you're sitting in front of a computer. Why don't you start? Because remember, we didn't have the successor agency for the adoption agency to get the paperwork. So I started Googling the names. Boom. Overnight, heard from a lady, this lady right here, Lucy Guernsey, who, catch this, by chance, even after her husband died, she didn't change her name, even though she remarried. Had she done that, again, wouldn't happen. By chance, she worked at a public entity, and her email address was public. And by chance, 2 days later, I was in contact with her, and she simply wrote, oh, yeah, Evangelical Welfare Agency, yeah, that's now Nightlight Christian Adoptions out of Anaheim Hills, 20 minutes from my house. 40 years of records just waiting there for me. I gave the information to Gina that I got. She went, oh, my gosh, you went from the worst information to the most, like that. And I just was like, Lord, you're so good. I saw she contacted the social worker and worked out all the details, and Gina found out, she found through the series of circumstances that she found my uncle. He's a pastor in Central California. She goes, you should go on his website, see if you look anything like him. So I go, and I look, and I'm like, oh, he looks like a kind guy, but he's got hair. I looked at him, and as I looked at him, there was something that caught my eye on the side of the screen. It was the scripture of the day, Isaiah 26:3. He will keep thee in perfect peace, he whose mind is stayed upon thee. And I just muttered to myself, God, you are so good. I was blown away. I gave the information to Gina. We laughed and just celebrated in what God was doing. She said, we'll have contact with him tomorrow. Called Dawn. Dawn said, there's good news, she's alive. She lives in Oregon. She's married. She has 3 daughters and a son. And like that, I had family out there. I'd never known anybody that I've ever been related to. I know it seems like a weird thing. You guys probably take it for granted, but I've never seen or talked to anybody that I was related to by blood. About 2 weeks later, I was at the fire station, picked up the phone, Fire Station 57, Captain Schrader speaking. Woman's voice, is this Mike? Yeah. And she said, this is Linda. And I said, wow, before you say anything else, I wanted to just say thank you for what you did in my life, for that unselfish decision. And I just want to make clear that I don't need a kidney. I don't need a mom. I don't want money. I want, maybe if I get some biological information, and I wanted to share my faith with you in Jesus Christ. She laughed. She's a believer. Her husband's a pastor too. Just like, really? And then she began to go on the story and tell me about what happened. And she started in 1967. Her and my biological father met at a high school football game. They entered into a Christ-centered, celibate dating relationship. In February of 1968, he joined the U.S. Army and specifically said he wanted and avoid a crummy draft assignment. He joined intentionally, so they'd send him to special warfare school. And then later, out of special warfare school, he was gleaned to go to officer candidate school. He was an officer in the Green Berets. And I went, what? This explains this. Just shaking my head. And she's like, well, do you want to know his name? And I said, yeah, of course. What's his name? You know? She goes, well, his first name was Wayne, but he didn't go by that. He went by his middle name, which was Michael. My parents had 2 hours of notice when they were getting me to adopt me. They didn't have a name picked out. Out of the pantheon of names, they picked Michael. And it was the same name as my biological father. She said his last name. I couldn't hear it because I was laughing. And I said, what was his last name again? And she said, his last name is Cole. Michael Cole. I began to cry. That's the name of my firstborn son. And I just saw God just work it all together. And the whole time he had me, shadow of the Almighty. Principle number one, if you're following along, I need to pick it up here a little bit. If you're taking notes this morning, God is in control. Check this. You can write it down. It's not on your notes. If you want to write it down on the backside. Rule number one, God's in control. Rule number two, when you feel otherwise, see rule number one. It's very simple. Genesis 1:1 tells us he created us, spoke the worlds into existence. He's got us. Linda went on to share the story. He came home on leave through the summer of July 1969 and indicated to her that he and his unit were shipping out to Vietnam. And under the stress of that, he asked her to marry, or they became engaged. Their vow of celibacy was broken. Yours truly was conceived. And he shipped out for Vietnam with the 5th Special Forces Group next month and served as a leader of an A-team in Vietnam. In October, they exchanged letters. She says, hey, I'm pregnant. He writes, I'm sorry, we kind of did this backward. But we'll make it right when I get home. January 16th, 0900 hours, Los Angeles, California. Two uniformed service members made their way to his mom's house, delivered the news that he was killed in action. Linda's 20 weeks pregnant, and she's about to make the most pivotal decision in her life and mine. She chose to give me up for adoption, but not anywhere, specifically to a Christian adoption agency, so that I would be raised in the fear and admonition of the Lord in which I was. She brings us to principle number two, if you're following along. God loves us. God loves us and has great plans for our lives, even though we can't always see them. God loves us and has great plans for our lives. The Bible tells us that God loved us so much, he didn't love us this much or this much. He loved us this much. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his love towards us, towards you and every person in this room. He loved us so much that he went to the cross, sent his son so that we could have peace with him and then get the peace of God. Linda went on to say that in May, she described the room where I was born in May of 1970. She was given an hour with me, and then I was immediately taken from the room, never to see her again. Her life spiraled. She got discharged from the hospital, moved out of her parents' home, walked away from God. You can imagine how upset she was. She walked on the wild side, is the way she describes it. Eventually, she hit rock bottom. She repented and recommitted her life to Christ. She brings us to our third and final point this morning. God allows U-turns, and God allows second chances. Amen? He'll use everything in our life, everything, the good and especially the hard, to bring us to him. Genesis chapter 50 says that even sin can be used. What man intended for evil, God can use for good. So that if we repent, if we're going in the wrong direction, God loves us and is waiting there for us. All we have to do is turn around. And he's waiting there for us. Linda went on to lead a full and meaningful life, and her husband Rich confided in me, however, that every May, the month of my birth, it was hard because she would remember. She's got a son out there. She sent me the first birthday card I ever got from my mom. I'll read it to you. Michael, this is about the best I could do for an appropriate and meaningful card on her new and wonderful relationship. How strange and marvelous are the ways of God. I never thought I'd be writing to you on your birthday, especially your 40th, old man. No hair. I'm pleased beyond belief of what your adopted parents were able to instill in your being. I'm grateful for their love, dedication to our Lord, and their generous hearts. No one could have expected a better outcome, parenthetically, she writes, although maybe you could have been wildly rich. Just kidding, she writes. The riches of our shared faith in Christ and commitment to family is worth more than anything. 40 years is a long time, but I'm sure we'll have plenty of opportunities to catch up on the years. Enjoy your over-the-hill birthday. I'm sure you'll get a number of calls from your new bro and your sisters. I'm thoughtful of the day I laid you on a hospital bed. Picture this. I placed my hands on your tiny head, and I prayed that God would protect you from harm, that he would guide you in his ways, and he would somehow lead you back to me. Through his abiding love, and mine as well, Mom. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High God shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, my God, in whom I will trust. There's not a piece of our lives that's a puzzle to God. He's not perplexed. No, our God is planning, he's polishing, he's perfecting, and he's planting good things for us. And all of the stories of our lives, all the seasons, the good and the bad, he's weaving them together and ultimately pointing us back to himself, where we will be one day if we've chosen to be adopted by him. But between that day and this day, we as his children must never forget that he is in control, that he loves us, that he allows U-turns, and he is indeed the God of second chances. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you and thank you, God, for your omnipotence. I'm blown away, God. Even recounting the story, Lord, it just drips with the shadow of your almighty presence, God, and your love, that you want to draw us into the secret place, God, where we could have you as our refuge. And Father, this morning, there are certainly folks here in this room who are struggling, who are questioning the path and the areas of their life that they're on. Lord, I would ask that supernaturally by your Holy Spirit that you would comfort them, Lord, that you would use this message, Lord, as a way to remind them that nothing is random, nothing is by chance. But Lord, you cause all things to happen for the good of those who love you, Lord, and are called according to your purpose. So God, we proclaim that, and some of the most beautiful worship, Lord, that we could ever usher to you is when we don't see the next step. We don't see the sense. We don't see the path when we're, Father, when we're disheartened. But God, give faith to those that are struggling. Father, we thank you for this fellowship. Bless this body, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.